So this is the 20th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And we're here at the Courage Reparation Group. And we passed through a few weeks here due to vacations and things like that, but we're back and we're here to make reparation for sins against human sexuality. And the readings today are very much to the point of our group here, who's, you know, we come as persons who experience same-sex attraction. And the reason why we say same-sex attraction and not, you know, homosexuality or, you know, different terms that are used, gay and everything, is because our sexuality does not define us. You know, our identity is not in our sexuality. And that we have to make clear to the world and to the culture that we're in right now, because the LGBTQ agenda that has been growing rapidly and, you know, has spread now all over the world, in their agenda is, you know, to make people think that they're born that way, that you're born homosexual. And that is not true. It's a lie. It's a deception. Because there is no real scientific proof that anyone is born gay. In fact, we have much more proof on the other side that it's a psychological conflict, you know, within a person. So, and I'm a Catholic therapist, pastoral counselor, that has been counseling, you know, persons with same-sex attraction and all kinds of, you know, heterosexual, all kinds of situations for the last 35 years. And it just proves out. It proves out in anyone, you know, where we can see where the psychological conflict begins in family situations and in the family environment growing up. You know, everybody, not just people who are same-sex attracted. You know, so we're here to, like I said in the beginning, we're here to offer ourselves, offer our same-sex attraction feelings and desires, you know, and unite them with Jesus, in the passion of Jesus, because he died for all of us. He died for us individually, every single person, you know, and that needs to become loud and clear. You know, like the church teaches and has always taught, that it's not a sin to have same-sex attraction. The feelings and the desires and the attraction toward a person of the same sex is not a sin. It's a psychological conflict. And you know, but living the lifestyle and entering into the behavior and the sexual activity is a sin. You know, and it's a sin because it blocks us from our growth with the Lord. And not because Jesus hates or despises or wants to punish anyone who's same-sex attracted. No. It's just that God has an order in life. God the Father created this world and has an order to it. And male and female, he created them. You know, and you know, and of course, because we're human and we're weak and nobody's perfect, and nobody has a psychologist in their house growing up, you know, and because of our family systems that are disordered in many ways, you know, coming down through generations, things happen. Like I said, life happens, things happen. And there's an order to development. And in psychological development, God created the science, the stars and the moon and the sun, you know, and He created an order to our development, our psychological development in life, how we grow into our individuality, how we grow into our individuation and into our maleness and femaleness. It just doesn't happen. In fact, when we're born, technically, I remember Elizabeth Mobley kind of stressed this. Elizabeth Mobley was a woman from England, a British a neuroscientist who really did a lot of studies and with same-sex attracted persons. And again, I emphasize persons because there's a deeper personhood within us. So that's why sexuality doesn't define us. Like when you look at somebody, you don't say, oh, he's heterosexual, and that's what defines that person. No, there's many, many facets to that person. In what he does, in what a person does, you know, if they're a doctor, a transit worker, a sanitation person, whatever they are. And then there's so many more layers and levels of who that person is. You know, and we say, we know that we're physical, we're three parts. We're physical, emotional, and spiritual. There's three persons. There's three levels. I mean, you know, three different parts. Not three persons. There's three persons in the Blessed Trinity. But there's three parts to us, you know, to us, that we're physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. So it's not right. It's not good to call someone to define ourselves just by our sexuality. You know, I'm gay, and you know that's me, and let's wave the flag. You know, no, and that's being, you know, that's, it's like, you know, they're handing over the LGBTQ flag from one corner of the earth to the other, you know, and the respect for the person who experiences same-sex attraction, that's good, you know. We had to get to that point in our progression in our culture, you know, because there was a lot of fear about, and you know, that nobody could understand. And there was labels and stigma, you know, attached to being same-sex attracted in the years gone by. In fact, they recently had on an HBO series a story about a woman who lived in I think she was born in 1791, and then she lived to 1849 or 1850 or something like that. But she was like a feminist ahead of her time, you know, but she was same-sex attracted. And in those days, nobody talked about it. And if they did, it was, like I said, it was a stigma, and it was even criminal. It was even criminal. Not for women, because they didn't even think women, they didn't even go there with women, but men were actually hung if they were caught, you know, in the act of homosexual act. And this woman lived in those times, you know, but she was very much her own person, and that's what I just said before, you know, there was a lot about this woman besides her same-sex attraction, you know, being same-sex attracted. You know, and she was, you know, quite the person, you know, in many ways. And she owned a business in her area that was, it was actually coal, which is, you know, definitely considered more a man's, and she just, you know, it's like what I felt when I was realizing in my late teens and early 20s, when I started, you know, kind of realizing that I was more attracted to women than men, emotionally. You know, I remember saying, well, I feel normal in every other way. You know, it's just this, you know, my need, like I have more of a need for women to be close to a woman than I do to a man. You know, I had more of that need to need the attention and the affection and approval and validation of a woman more than a man. And actually, it is more of a, like I say, psychological, emotional, it is more on that level than it is sexual. It becomes sexual, mm-hmm. you know, as we develop more and more into our, when we grow up, you know, more into our adulthood, because that's part of the developmental process also that everyone goes through, you know, usually in around when you're like between the tweens, they call it now, you know, it's maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, you start to, you know, emerge, and we have to come into, you know, like a certain detachment from our parents into ourselves, you know, and then that's normal, you know, that's normal, and then from like 13 to 17 is our teenage years, and that's when we really start to individuate, you know, to become more of who we are, you know, and God wants us, we're all individuals, we all have a separate DNA. And that boggles my mind every time I think of it, mm-hmm. that every single person who ever lived and is still living and people that will still be born all have, the minute of conception, you know, our DNA is given to us by God, that is unique from each other. That's why our fingerprints, you know, when there's a crime, they do our fingerprints, and because it distinguishes you from me and I from you and everybody else, you know. And then at the moment of conception also, God implants, if you want to use that word, I don't know if it's the best word to use, a good theological word, but he places within us our soul. Our soul, which is our deeper person. Now we don't say soul so much. We say person with a capital P. It's not our personality. Our personalities are different. Our personalities are the some of the parts of our environment, our family, our culture, or where we live. You know, all that is, and what we experience forms our personality. But our person is the deepest part of us. And that's where our unique, and they say, is our name. You know, God named us, not Joseph or Vera or Michael or whatever. He named us a particular name that is unique in our relationship with Him. And that's who we are. That's our deepest identity. Not being gay, not being, you know, same-sex attracted. Mm-hmm. That's not our deepest person. So when we engage in in homosexual activity, sexual behavior, we're blocking that union, you know, with God, you know.
Exactly.
We're blocking that because in His plan, like I'll go back again because I missed a step here, I missed a part, is that when we're developing, we need to, you know, God is God made us from the beginning. That's what I was when I referenced Elizabeth Mobley, the British neuroscientist. You know, she was saying technically we have to grow into our heterosexuality. Heterosexuality is the norm in the order of God. In other words, God's order is for us to grow into heterosexuality, into being, you know, male and female. And but we have to develop into our maleness and femaleness. It just doesn't happen at birth. You know, we are, but the, you know, the fact that we are, you know, when we're born, it's a baby boy, it's a baby girl. Yeah, that's true. You know, we're that's our gender. Yeah, that's our gender. But we have to develop into that gender to become, you know, fully female or fully male. You know, and that's where the blocks take place during childhood. You know, and how homosexuality starts to develop if we don't have that in the order of God. You know, we need to bond with the person of the person of the same sex, our fathers or our mothers, and we have to have, you know, both father and mother are important. They're both important. The mother, especially in the early years of a child's growth and development, you know, up to, you know, like the tweens, up to the tween, development. But, and then the father becomes even more important and most important during the teenage years of both male and female. But previous to that, we need to bond, you know, like a girl needs to bond with her mother in the early years, and the boy needs to bond with the father. And like I said, both are important. That's why, you know, when gay couples, you know, now they want to have children and adopt children or have children, you know, they say, well, we can love a child. We, you know, yes, anybody could love a child. It's not that two men can't love a child or two women can't love a child. But that's not the point. The point is that God has an order, and there's an order of development. And the order of development requires male and female for a healthy development of the child, for the well-being of the child. And the child deserves a mother and a father. And I've spoken to children of gay couples, and they'll say, you know, I love my two mothers, or I love my two fathers, but I really, really, in deep inside, craved, like if it was two fathers, I craved a mother. You know, even though the one partner may be more feminine or nurturing than the other, it doesn't matter. It's not a female. So, and the opposite, if the person was raised by two men, two women, they'd say, well, I really craved a father. I really wanted a father. You know, when they're being raised by these gay couples.
Yes.
Because it's innate in us. God's order is almost, it's innate in us, you know, to what we need and what we, and if you, you know, if you sit with someone, if, like I have for years, doing therapy work, it just proves out. It proves out across the board. Heterosexual, homosexual, the way we need to develop with male and female. So even for the mental health professionals, it's really shame on them, because they should be saying this in our society right now in culture. You know, but the LGBTQ agenda has intimidated everyone. You know, you're a hater, you're a homophobe, you're this, you're that. If you don't accept, you know, that we're gay and we're born gay and we have a right to be gay and we have a right to, you know, have a sexual relationship, we have a right to have children, all this stuff is not, you know, is really devastating our society. Not because same-sex attracted persons like us are bad people. No, they're not bad people. They're very good people a lot. You know, we know it within ourselves. I mean, we could be good people. Everybody has bad and good, heterosexual or homosexual. But, you know, that's not the point. You know, the point is that God has an order, and we have to respect His order and His principles. We can't make up our own. As much as I wanted to back when I was in the 20s and I was discovering, you know, these feelings and desires, and I was saying, well, gee, I'm normal in every other way. You know, I didn't let it, like, get me down. It wasn't like, in a way, I was a little like this woman. Her name was Ann Lister, the woman that I talked about that lived in the 1800s. I owned who I was, but I knew that something else was going on inside of me, you know, in this deep deprivation is what it is for female bonding and female affection and female approval, you know, because of my own family dynamics. You know, my mother was a very good mother, and she had 6 kids, yeah, but she was always occupied with all the kids, and I was the second oldest, and my father used to hang out with my father a lot, you know, and he used to like to go around, and he had a little boat, and I was his pal, like his little buddy, as he used to call me. So I identified more with him when I really needed to bond more with my mother, you know. And anyway, it just proves out, like I said, in everyone's case, you know, because, you know, we're all human beings.
Exactly.
And we all have the same needs and desires. And, you know, when I studied psychology, it was, you know, I saw that every human being has a need to be validated, accepted, approved, feel like they belong. They belong, like that's where the family unit comes in. You know, that they're included, that they belong, that they're important. You know, that these are all fundamental psychological needs that every human being has. So, anyway, we need to, you know, follow God's. But there was one part in this HBO series. It was called Gentleman Jack. You know, about Ann Lister, who is this woman that I'm talking about from the 1800s. And you could see, and I can identify, they did a very good job with, you know, her, what she went through emotionally, you know, with her being same-sex attracted. And she was in a few different relationships that went sour, you know, that because, you know, the women that she was involved with, you know, would never, that's what I said, they didn't even have a term, they didn't even have a word for homosexuality at that time. There wasn't even a word for it, really. You know, so most of the women that she was involved with eventually got married, you know, to a man, and you just saw the whole struggle, and I could identify completely. I mean, I almost had a breakdown when I was in my relationship with my best friend and was so in love and she was, you know, more, she was conflicted in her own sense, maybe being somewhat bisexual or something, you know, and she started to fall in love with a man, and I nearly had a breakdown, you know, and you saw it in this woman, Ann Lister, a couple of times when she had to go through that. It was like, it was painful. It was, you know, like almost like a breakdown. You know?
Something would stick away from you.
Yes, yeah, and it was, yeah. It was, you know, it was, it's agonizing. It's agonizing, and that's when I remember saying, if there's a God, He has to hear my pain. He has to feel my pain. I actually said that, and at that time, and I wasn't even really, you know, that active of a Catholic then. Really, I mean, I went to Catholic schools, but I was kind of seeking my own way, my own, you know, my own identity. You know, in the '60s and in the '70s, it was that after Woodstock, it was the sexual revolution. But it was like, you know, we're looking for, searching for our identities, which was good. It was a good movement that was going on, but then, you know, it got overly sexualized and it became, you know, it was a breakdown then, against God and His order, and when it came to sexual relationships and the sexual revolutions, like, if you feel good, do it. That was a big term, you know, and I wanted to believe in those times that it was okay. In fact, I remember reading a book, The Church and the Homosexual. I often mention it here, by this Jesuit priest, Father O'Neill, I think his name was, or something. And it was saying it was okay for Catholics to have a steady relationship. That's where the dignity group came in the '70s and the '80s. You know, that there were a Catholic group that was saying it's okay to have a steady lover. Not to be promiscuous, but that you can have a steady lover. But that's not Catholic teaching. That's why in 1980, in fact, the Courage Ministry came into being, you know, because Cardinal Cook, who was the Cardinal of New York at the time, and Father Groeschel, who was the Spiritual Director of New York, they knew that there had to be an authentic Catholic group that was promoting chastity, because that's God's principle. That's His, you know, part of His order for everyone, not just the same-sex attracted. You know, chastity is across the board. If you're not married, you need to be chaste. If you're, even in a marriage, chastity has to become part of a marriage also, that you're not, it's not all about lusting. See, lust is a sin. Lust is one of the capital sins, in fact. You know, lust. So, we always have to keep ourselves in order and in check, and morality helps to check. And the reason for that is because God wants to, He gave us dignity, and we need to keep our dignity in check. So morality checks our dignity. You know, God always loves us. He loves the sinner. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. You know what I mean? God's mercy, you know, He bends low to pick up the lowly. You know, God hears the cry of the poor. You know, He's not out to be against us and to hurt us. And if you don't listen to me, you know, this was all part of a Jansenism. They used to call it Jansenism back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. It became part of the culture. This kind of view of God, like, as being, you know, this big judge. You know, like the mercy, there was no mercy. It was all judgment. You know, you had to be perfect. And Saint Therese, excuse me, Saint Therese, that's part of her little way, which I'm going to explain much more as we move on here. But is that, you know, she fought that Jansenism, because she herself had a lot of emotional problems. She had a lot of psychological problems. If you read books on her now, you know, they're much more real about her psychological. I have a book right now in the context of holiness, it's called, on her psychological states. And she had what they call melancholia.
Oh, melancholia.
Yeah, like a real nervous disorder.
Yes.
And when sentimentality and nervousness, and it's separation anxiety. It's a lot of things that we now term, there's other terms for it, but she experienced a lot of separation anxiety with the death of her mother and her older sister that became her mother and then went into the convent when she was 9 or 10. But anyway, I just want to flip back here for a minute in that what I was talking about with this HBO series, that because there was a beautiful part in this series where this woman, Ann Lister, you know, and she didn't want to just be, it wasn't all about sex, like, you know, it was you know, she wanted to be married. She loved her faith. You know, the English people, they're more, you know, especially back in the 1800s, they were Anglicans. They're still Anglicans, in the majority of the Anglicans, but, you know, there's Catholics now too. But, you know, in England you mostly see Anglican churches. Here they're called Episcopalian, but over there it's Anglican. That was the church that Henry VIII, created when he wanted to do his thing with Anne Boleyn, the adulterous affair he had. So, but anyway, it showed this, you know, that this woman, Ann Lister, was Anglican, I guess, and she kept asking this woman that she was in love with. She would say, would you take the sacrament with me? You know, it was important for her, like, to you know, she wanted God in her life.
Yeah.
You know, the sacrament was important to her. You know, our sacrament, as Catholics, you know, the Holy Eucharist, the consecrated, you know, Jesus' presence in the Eucharist, you know, she wanted that. The Anglicans are different, you know, their consecration is, and I can't get into it now, but it's different than, you know, being Catholic and the priest consecrating, you know. But anyway, she wanted to take the sacrament. She wanted, you know, God in her life. She wanted God to be part, you know, she respected God, and she respected her faith, you know. And at one point, they did this private little ceremony in an Anglican church, and they were, you know, it was just these two women. They went to a wedding of one of the servants on her property, one of their tenants, on the property. This young man who was getting married, so they privately exchanged rings in the back of the church while this man was getting married. It's a little, you know, whatever. But you know, God. I was just talking to a woman, a mother of a girl that I worked with many years ago, and the mother is still anguished that the girl is same-sex attracted, her daughter. But her daughter is very generous, a very good person. She's a nurse. She really gives herself. She loves God. She does love God, and she does, you know, she goes to Mass and all that. But, you know, and I was always telling the mother, don't worry about your daughter. First of all, you're praying for her, you know what I mean? And God knows how to deal with all of us. And like I said, it's not that he has a scorecard saying, well, you know, if you're gay, if you have a misstep, you know, or whatever. No, he doesn't do that. He works, he's always trying to bring us to understand his order. He's always trying to bring us to chastity. He's always trying to bring us, you know, to an understanding of his principles. You know, because he's always rooting for us. He always wants us to grow and be a part of him and in union with him. You know, so I always say to the mother, look, your daughter has a lot of redeeming qualities. In other words, redemption, as St. Faustina told us when Jesus spoke to her about his mercy, redemption is until the day we die. You know, everyone can be redeemed. Anybody can be redeemed at any moment in our life, even on our deathbed. So, you know, Jesus, I said, you know, Julie has many good qualities, very many good redeeming factors of love and generosity. I said, first of all, we shouldn't even go there. That's God's business. You know, how he's working with someone, and we have to respect that process. You know, everybody's different in their process. Everybody's in a certain different places. Like when people come to counseling, I have to accept people in their where they are at the moment and in their process, you know, and then help them to understand things, understand the church's teachings more, and understand the love of God, understand that he's merciful, understand, you know, to help bring them along pastorally, as Pope Francis uses the term, to accompany someone in their walk, and we, you know, in their spiritual walk, in their interior walk. The Catholic word is interior. When we use spiritual, there's a lot of terms now in the New Age movement, everything that has something to do with spiritual, but it's all the same. We're looking for something deeper, you know. We all feel that. We all feel that deprivation. We all feel we're that emptiness. There's a certain emptiness in us that God is only filled by God, can only be filled by God, because no person could ever totally satisfy us. It's not in God's equation, you know, because God wants to fill us himself. He wants that union, you know, we're his creatures, you know, we're his sons and daughters. So he leaves a certain emptiness, you know, for himself. But anyway, going back again, I can't seem to finish this with Dan Lister, there was this part in the church where they go up, you know, to take the sacrament. They go up for communion. And they kneel at the rail, because in those days, when I was a kid, we kneeled. When we received communion, we kneeled at the rail. Not just stood up and took it in our hands, you know. But, you know, they were very reverent, and, you know, and very beautiful. And when the priest was giving the host to them, he said a beautiful thing. He said, remember that Jesus died for you. And I thought that was perfect. I don't know if they, you know, did it like I heard it. But, you know, it was like the mercy of God, you know, telling a person who was same-sex attracted that, remember, God loves you, God died for you. And that's the message of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Right there is the message of the Catholic Church, that God, you know, that he loves every person. And that's the teaching of the church, is that, you know, to have the desire, the feelings or the desire toward the person of the same sex is not a sin. You know, Jesus died for every disorder on earth. You know what I mean? He died for for sin. He accepted death to put, you know, nail sin to the cross, to open a way for us for redemption. You know, so it was just a beautiful scene to me. I really even cried when I saw it, because it was, you know, I said, oh, if we can just capture that and not wave the LGBTQ flag about it, you know, it would be much more beautiful and have much more integrity about it, you know. And I even wrote a comment to the show about, you know, that we don't, you know, if they can just capitalize on the struggle of the same-sex attracted person, the struggle, and God respects our struggle. Anybody's struggle, He respects it because it's part of the process of our growth, and we're here to grow spiritually. So we have to struggle. Struggle is okay. I remember my own life when, I didn't just instantly come into chastity, as everybody knows, that knows me. You know, it took a process. You know, and it was a beautiful process, and I call it a love story between me and Jesus. You know, that how He took me in my prayer life, and you know, when we need to establish that prayer life with Jesus, that one-on-one friendship with Him. Last night I heard a priest on EWTN give a homily, and he said, you know, when we go to pray, we don't need to, you know, I know another woman that I counseled, you know, she feels like she always has to say certain prayers, you know, and you know, if I say certain prayers, then God will do something for me, and, you know, like a quota thing again, or when people do novenas, and I used to tell them, don't do a novena thinking it's a magical thing. Like, you know, it's magic. No, it's not magic. A novena is just, it's perseverance in prayer. To bring us into a deeper faith and trust in God. A 9-day novena. You know what I mean? Or a 30-day novena. You know, it's perseverance in prayer. And it builds our faith and trust in God. And you know, God honors that. He honors that with grace. So I didn't just automatically, you know, I box with God, as I said. I box with Him, and he doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind us fighting with Him or questioning Him. When we go pray, we just need to talk to Him like a friend. Tell Him every night when I do my holy hours, and I just tell Him. I just tell Him what happened that day, what I'm feeling, what I'm afraid of, what's going on, I'm confused, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? You know, this is the way we build a relationship, just like a friend, when you call a friend on the phone, how you doing, you know? And they start to tell you, oh, you know, this happened, and it's the same way with Jesus. You know, we have to be real, not be this pious thing that, you know, we say these pious prayers, and not that praying, you know, regular prayers isn't good, like the rosary. The rosary is the most powerful prayer. It's a weapon. Padre Pio said it's a weapon, you know, against evil. So, no, but we don't, you know, a lot of times you don't feel like praying. A lot of times we're too discouraged, you know, or we feel tired, or we feel, you know, our faith is, we feel doubt, we feel a lot of things. So sometimes we don't, you know, and that's okay too. You just, Saint Therese used to say, every time I go to pray, I fall asleep. And she just rests in Jesus' arms, and that's okay too. Because He knows everything about us.
Exactly.
He knows what we need, you know. More than we know what we need, He knows what we need, mm-hmm. You know. So it was a beautiful part in that series and I did write and say, look, if we can't, you know, our identity is not, like, don't wave the LGBTQ flag. Like, the minute you start doing that, it takes the integrity out of the struggle, out of the person's struggle. The person, you know, our struggle with the same-sex attraction. That's where it is. That's the emotional struggle. It's not all about the sex. You know, see, the LGBTQ agenda is all about the sex. Let's wave the flag. Look, we had the gay parade that I anguished with this year. Anguish, because they, you know, now every year It's like a national holiday.
Exactly.
It's all over the TV. It's like they showed the gay parade. You know?
Yes.
It's all over the world.
Excellent.
The flags all of the month of June was plastered all over New York and every city around. The rainbow, you know. Yes. Well, it was the 50th anniversary of that Stonewall massacre, which, you know, was... See, there's no problem with... like the respect, again, the respect that any person deserves. Like, nobody should be killing a gay person. You know,
exactly.
Nobody should be killing a black person. Nobody should be, you know, the white nationalists going after, you know, people of color. That's all, you know, Jesus said, I mean, the commandment, fifth commandment, do not kill.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, no, and violence is not, never is not of God. Like Pope Benedict said when he was addressing the ISIS and Al Qaeda and Taliban, you know, all those extreme terrorist groups. You know, he gave a talk once in Germany, and he said, "Violence has nothing to do with God. Violence has nothing. It will never and have nothing to do with God." You know. To like so many wars and things were fought in the name of God, you know, even in the Crusades and Christian heritage and stuff like that. I mean, sometimes you have to fight because, well, the way things were back then, and you know, sometimes we have to fight. We had World War One and World War Two. We do everything possibly not to have that, but when it does happen. You know, we have to defend freedom, we have to defend dignity, and we can't have tyranny in the world. And there's a lot of governments that, you know, are tyrannical. And we know that Hitler was definitely tyrannical. So, anyway, but, so the struggle... You know, our struggle is okay. Our struggle is important. Because when we struggle in our same-sex attraction, you know, we open ourselves and we enter into the process of growth. So I did write and I did comment and I said, you know, our identity is not in our in our sexuality. You know, it's not that, you know, it's not being, saying you're gay is not your identity. You know, and I said to them, you know, don't wave the LGBTQ flag. Keep the integrity of that woman's struggle, Ann Lister's struggle. You know, that's what's important for people to see. Is that she agonized and she struggled with something. Just like everybody struggles with something. You know, Jesus went to the cross and took all that struggle with him. You know, and died for us. So, whether they'll listen or not, I doubt it. But anyway, with the power of prayer, we hope to bring everyone out of the darkness and into the light. You know. And that brings me to the gospel of today, which is very powerful. And many people, you know, may hear it and say, this is Jesus? Because everybody wants to think of Jesus as being this, you know, like your bro, or the dude, or the, you know, like, you know, someone... That's holding anybody accountable. That's the problem nowadays, is that, you know, there's no accountability. It's all rights and no accountability, no responsibility. You know, Pope John Paul, St. John Paul II, he wrote that book years ago, Love and Responsibility. If you really love, you have to be responsible. You know, in marriage, he wrote the book about marriage, you know, your love is a feeling, it's a sentimentality, it's a feeling, it's whatever, but love can be a lot of things. Love can be abuse to someone, you know? But real love is sacrifice. That's what real love is. It's to sacrifice, like Jesus did on the cross. He sacrificed his life. You know, he laid down his life, as it says, for his friends, you know, for his sons and daughters. So, and when Jesus, you know, got mad in the temple and took that whip and broke up the, they were selling those things in the temple, you know, because of the lack of respect to God.
To God.
You know, I mean, well, anyway, here's the reading is from Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing." You know, and the fire, you know, is the fire of truth. The fire of truth, and calling on the Holy Spirit. You know, to because the Holy Spirit, when like Jesus said, when I leave. In the ascension, you know, when I go back, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And then on Pentecost, you know, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us aware and brings us into light. You know, three persons in one God. So, and Mary is the spouse. Our Blessed Mother is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. You know, so her intercession is most powerful. You know, but anyway, it's yeah. The fire is the fire of truth. You know. And how I wish it was already blazing. And look where we are right now in our culture and in our time. You know, truth is almost diminished. It is diminished. It's almost, evil is trying to exterminate the truth with lies and deceptions. And, you know, it's terrible. But there is a baptism in which I must be baptized. And how great it is my anguish until it is accomplished. You know, this baptism of fire, baptism in the truth, you know. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? This is what people will get confused with and say, well, yeah, Lord, you know. You are the, you know, you're the Lamb of God. You are peace. Well, He is. He is peace. But, I mean, you know, he brings peace, and he is peace. But he said, no, I tell you, rather division. You know, because we have to fight for the truth. I mean, truth is important. Truth matters. See, we're in a climate of relativism. You know, Pope Benedict spoke a lot about relativism. You know, your truth, and now with the New Age thing is your truth and my truth and his truth, and we have to respect this truth and that truth, and you know, no, there's only one truth. There's only one truth. You know, we might have to be, we're all in different places in our process of finding the truth, of discovering the truth, but there's only one truth. You know, I say that to people and it makes them go bonkers. You know, and that's, you know, then I get the attacks and the persecution, you know, from even my members of my own family. So, I'm you know, this is true. I mean, not that, you know, we fall apart, but, you know, there could be division there, you know. And no, we rather bring division, because from now on a household of five will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3, a father will be divided, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, because, you know, we're all human, and, you know, a lot of the liberal movement and this progressive movement has a lot to do with hurts and disappointments and rebellion against authority. You know, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of psychological stuff mixed up. And I remember Mike Savage, who's on the radio. He's a conservative talk show host, and he wrote a book called Liberalism, A New Mental Disorder. He wrote this book like maybe five, six, 7 years ago. And I said, you know, that's true. Not that all liberals are like are mentally ill. We're not saying that. But the force and the determination, you know, for rights. We all have rights. The minute we're created, we have rights. We have our dignity and we have our rights. You know, and yes, we had to discuss. We have to learn how to respect one another, and we've been doing that, you know, with race and creed, you know, with religion and race, and to respect everybody wherever they're coming from or whatever we are. And I think, you know, we're kind of past that now. I mean, there's still a lot of people that are racist. Yes, there are. You know, there's still remnants of all this evil, you know. But we have to, but the progressive movement is anti-God, because everything, when the women's rights are concerned, women's rights, it's like an altar, like we have to worship at the altar of women's rights now in the progressive movement. You know, and really what women's rights are based, it used to be, you know, that women are equal, which is true, you know, and had to be more respected and noticed and acknowledged for their intelligence and you know, who God made women to be. But behind their women's rights is abortion. You know. Yeah, the right to you know, abortion. That's anti-God. God is pro-life. Nobody could argue with that. God is pro-life. You know, and then all the gender issues now. You know, thank God the church has put out something a couple of months ago that's finally saying something clear about gender. You know, they put a pastoral letter out on the Pope on gender. You know, then they emphasize God made us male and female. Because now it's getting so ridiculous, all this political correctness. You know, even these young teenagers now, these poor kids are so confused. You know, and they say, well, I'm not identifying as a woman or a man. You know, call me a it. You know, or call me, like, pronouns. Don't use, nouns to describe me. That's insane. It really is insane. Really. And where we're going to, where we, yeah, I mean, as a group, as a Courage Ministry, and in this group that we do holy hours and we pray in reparation for sins against human sexuality, we always include anyone who has sexual identity confusion on whatever level, whether it's homosexual, whether it's transvestite, whether it's someone who feels they have deep wounds, psychological wounds. And they say, well, I feel like I'm a man in a woman's body, or a woman in a man's body. You know, they want to go for the sex change and all of that. You know, I mean, there's compassion. The Catholic Church has compassion on any wound, you know, on any confusion, on any conflict, on any, you know, anything. In sexual identity confusion, and we welcome anyone in the Courage Ministry and in this ministry, in this group, to pray and to find their integrity and their dignity and their inner person, their real person, their deepest identity. You know, we don't exclude and the church doesn't either. They don't exclude anyone. You know, it's not an exclusion. The church is completely pastoral. Or it should be. It should be. and in its essence, it is pastoral. And that's what Pope Francis is all about, being very pastoral. But he needs to also protect the teachings of the Church and make them very clear. Because that's causing confusion.
Excellent.
You know, right now he's causing confusion. You know, well, whoever's around him, you know, I heard someone say, you know, people that are up to no good. There's people that are up to no good that cardinals and bishops around him in the Vatican, and he's getting older now too. He's in his mid-80s, so, you know, anyway, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church. One of the Courage members sent me a text last night, and they said, what do you think of Governor Cuomo's, you know, this whole thing with the statutes of limitation on the sexual abuse thing? You know, he's made it now that anyone... There's no statute of limitations. It used to be like after 10 years or 20 years, that's it. You can't report sexual abuse. But now he's opened it up where, you know, for a year, anyone who's been sexually abused, not only in the Catholic Church, in schools, and because it's not only in the Catholic Church that this is happening. You know, this psychological problem of pedophilia and homosexuality, too, it's everywhere.
Exactly.
In any institution, you know, in any family. So,
exactly.
You know, so anyway, but Cuomo's after the, you know, he'll do anything to attack the Catholic Church. And the shame of it is he's Catholic. I don't think he practices it, but he's Catholic.
He is Catholic.
He was born a Catholic, of course. Oh. Nancy Pelosi was too. Is to, but she thinks she's, well, I won't go there. But anyway, you know, and he said, I'm afraid it's going to hurt the Church in New York, this fellow wrote me. And I said, no, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my Church. And God is certainly greater than Andrew Cuomo, our dear governor, who we will pray for, and we do pray for in this group. You know, anyone who promotes evil agendas that are against God, we pray for. We pray for their healing and conversion. There's something motivating them in their psyche that makes them do this, that wants, you know, needs to attack the Church. I remember when he did his little thing with gay marriage, you know, he to approve gay marriage and New York State a couple years ago, and he said, he made very arrogant comments like you know, about the Bible, like just totally disregarding the Bible like it was just some old book. And then after it was passed, the vote was passed and for gay marriage, he said, oh, see, I'm not, God didn't strike me dead, you know.
He's waiting for that?
No, he's trying to say, you know, he's arrogant. He's just saying, you know, look at, God didn't strike me dead. Like he's got this God complex anyway. But whatever it is in him, I don't know. But gay marriage, I mean, you know, these progressive agendas are all anti-God. You know, it's all anti-God, so it's, so the second reading is from Hebrews, and it says, brothers and sisters, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and has taken his seat at the right of the throne of God. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners, in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So this is also goes with this with the gospel of fighting for the truth. We're talking about fighting for the truth. you know, and how important that is, and it does matter in God's plan, of course. You know, God's trying to bring us into union with Him. We're here to grow spiritually. We're not here, we're not just going to be here forever and, you know, have our little pool and cars and fame and fortune and, you know, they're all going to pass away. So, you know, here it says, consider how He endured such opposition in order that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Well, this is where we are today. You know, it's very oppressive what's going on now, you know, with the liberal agenda. It's very oppressive. And they'll stop at nothing. You see that every day. You know, they'll stop at nothing. They'll twist and turn and you know, make black white and white black and, you know, to get their agenda across. You know, and their agenda is an anti-God agenda. And Catholics should not vote for anyone in the progressive that's pushing this agenda. You know, they have to get that because, you know, this you can be fooled by, oh, well, this person has a right, you know, all the rights. But there has to be responsibility with rights. Look what's happening in all our American cities right now because of the progressive agenda, because of all these progressive mayors and governors and everything. They're becoming ghettos and slums and because of rights. You don't help people by just letting them do whatever they want to do. We're a nation of laws. You have to have this immigration issue and we have to have laws. You know, we have to, when people came in years ago, my grandmother was 11 years old when she came from Italy. She came alone on a boat. Her father put her on a boat because her sister was here, her two sisters were here. You, in order to come across the Atlantic into Ellis Island, you had to have a sponsor. You had to be, you had to prove that you can work or you're going to be with relatives that work and, you know, and that's was part of being able to come here. That's a right, but it's a but we had to be responsible. Now we talk like that, and they say, "Oh, Trump's a Hitler, or Trump's a white nationalist, or Trump is this, or Trump is that," or because he's just trying to enforce laws that we have a right to as a sovereign nation. I mean, that's another story. I don't want to get off there with that stuff, but it's my point is that, you know, in God's plan, we have rights, but we also need to be responsible. You know, and so here, we're responsible for the truth. I know in my own call, God, you know, my own relationship with Jesus and call, I'm responsible for the truth about homosexuality. He gave me so many graces to bring me into healing and conversion in my life and bring me into the light. And I told you, it's a love story that I'm trying to write the book on the power of chastity. Because chastity is where the power is. That's the power to unite, to preserve our integrity, our dignity, and to unite our inner person with God. Chastity just means self-control. It means it's a virtue, to, you know, for self-control. It helps like I always use the word sober. It keeps us sober in our relationships so that we're not being intoxicated in our relationships. And believe me, as a therapist, I tell you there's many relationships that people are intoxicated in their relationships and what we call codependency. You know, you know, trying to please and rescue and you know, give ourselves away to another person. That's not what a good relationship is. A good relationship is two people in their owning themselves, walking hand in hand, down the journey in life to their old age.
Exactly.
It's not leaning in on one another. It's not trying to get something from somebody else. You know, because it is true that we have a lot of deprivation in our lives. You know, we grow up without getting all our needs met, and we never will get all our needs met. Only God can meet our needs. That's the point. Only God can meet our needs, our deepest needs. You know, but we try to get that in other people, and that's the whole thing with same-sex attraction is that, I know I can explain it in my, you know, you feel, I felt inadequate as a female because I didn't develop into my femaleness completely, and the attraction to another female, and for me it was mostly it was always a heterosexual woman. You know, or someone that was owning their femininity anyway, whatever else was going on, but they were owning their femininity. And, you know, and you try to get that inadequacy in yourself is trying to get that femaleness from the other female. You know, and then even to be, you know, like Mowgli said, to be nurtured and you know, have that affection and that feeling of that you matter and you're important and you know, the validation from another woman. So that's the attraction in the other person. You know, so, but it's not healthy for two people that have these deprivations to, you know, to be with each other and even that's not only in homosexual relationships, that's in a lot of heterosexual relationships, it's the same thing. They're trying to get something that they didn't get from daddy or mommy, you know what I mean? And they're attracted to someone that is like daddy or mommy, not maybe in physical appearance, but in their personalities and stuff. They're still trying to get something. That's unhealthy relationship, that's codependency stuff. So that's the thing. We have to own ourselves, you know, and for the homosexual, it's even deeper of an identity crisis that's going on. You know, there was a wonderful book I often talk about. It's called The Broken Image by Leanne Payne. She wrote it a long time ago. I don't even know if she's still alive. But she talked about that, all that psychological stuff, you know, that's going on in someone who's same-sex attracted, you know, and that it's a deep identity crisis. So, and then just to close, you know, the first reading here is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, you know, was this prophet who God appointed to give the truth in that time. And nobody likes to hear the truth.
Exactly.
I don't. Sometimes, you know, we all kick our heels against the truth because of our pride and our ego. You know, and that brings us to St. Therese, whose little way, you know, has to do with that. You know, I often mention here, she said, it's not that we have our faults and our weaknesses and our limitations, and it's that we can't admit it. That part of our human condition is our pride. We can't admit things, and God doesn't care that we have. He knows why. You know, we're human. That we have our weaknesses, our limitations, our pride, everything. But He has to conquer pride. So we have to admit our faults. That's why He created the sacrament of confession, to help us to get the grace, you know, to go and to confess our faults and to become, because we need to be humble in order to grow in holiness or to grow in union with God, because growing in holiness is growing in union with God. We need to be humble. Humility has to be part of our life in that way. We have to accept our littleness, St. Therese says, accept our littleness and our poverty. And you know, even with this woman and this Ann Lister in this series, you can see she was a strong, independent woman. You know, but you could see when she did suffer, when she had this emotional suffering, like breakdowns and, you know, whatever, you could see her, you know, her littleness and poverty and that deprivation, and that female deprivation that she craved, and just like we all do, we crave that female affection or that male affection, whatever's lacking, you know, we crave. So you could see it in her breakdowns, like, and at one point in the end, the girl comes back to her, this woman, and she said, please don't hurt me. You know, and she said, because I'm not that strong. And that was beautiful, too. You know, we have to admit, we're not that strong. I know in my own life, I always thought I was very strong and confident, and then, you know, now I'm in my 60s, and I'm feeling a lot of human weakness, and that's good. God wants me to be aware of it, you know, and because the more we're aware of it, we become more dependent on God. That's the whole point of our life, is to become more dependent on God. Yeah, in the Courage Conference this year, we just had the Courage Conference in July. And Father Michael Gately from the Marians of Stockbridge, the Divine Mercy.
Okay.
Father, yeah, that spread the Divine Mercy message of St. Faustina. He gave a talk on he did a couple of books called 33 Days, you know, for Mary, for a consecration to Mary. And that, then he did a 33 Days of Merciful Love that was a consecration to Mercy. It's really what we're all about here, you know, making reparation, mm-hmm. you know, for merciful love. But it's Saint Therese. It's on Saint Therese. It's Little Way. And I was listening to it the other day, and you know, it was very 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 good that the emphasis, you know, in this day and age on Saint Therese's Little Way, because we all need to become aware of our need and our dependence on God. Because even though we think, you know, and you know, human nature has done great things in technology and architecture and so many medical, you know, and we can sure. think that we're super, and we're not. Any human person, you know, is only human. So we all have the cross that we have to bear. But we need to accept our weakness. We need to accept it. We don't need to hide it. We don't need to repress it. You know what I mean? We don't need to escape from it. We need to just accept it. That was St. Therese's message. Just accept your weaknesses. You know, and stay, and like he was saying, you know, and I know Mary, Our Lady, you know, her little army, as she calls it, and her apparitions. She always, you know, calls it her little army that she's creating. The Anawim, which is part of the community on what is called the Anawim, which is the remnant of the Jewish people, the ones who remain faithful to God. And now we are the remnant that remain faithful to the Catholic Church and its truth. You know, you know, we need to have a closeness with Our Lady, because she's the one who forms us. She's the one who forms us. But Father Gately, you know, who forms us, and I always tell Mary, hold on to my hand, you know, especially now in this last part of my journey here, you know, to bring me more deeply in union with God, you know. And I feel, you know, you do, you feel, when you get older, you start to feel, you know, more little, you know, little in the way of like, you know, you start to feel your weaknesses more, you know, but that's okay. That's okay. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. It's okay. That's going to bring you to God. It's going to bring you into that dependency on God. You know, get out of our pride. Pride's going to keep you from God. You know, we have to, it's okay when someone criticizes us or someone says something or whatever. Don't, it's natural to like, you know, go back and resist, you know. But no, what's the big deal really? You know what I mean? You know, we feel like we want to know it all. Or we have to be all and know all, you know. Now only God can be all and know all. You know, so in this group, like Father Gately was saying, Mary and Jesus, you know, I often think that, like this reparation group, and there's a lot of my own community, like why isn't it more visible and get more recognition? But it's true, God, Mary especially, you know, really hides her little army, because when you're more exposed sometimes, you know, like things get political and they get, you know, the attacks come. We have to speak out and we have to tell, you know, we have to tell. But what I'm saying is sometimes it's better to just be hidden. And then, you know, you can't, like it's a private, see, I feel this group is very, it's like a private love affair with Jesus, you know. Like only God, not, you know, I mean, people know about it, but only, like, we put these talks on the Courage website so that people can hear them to come into a deeper understanding of chastity and the interior life and how to grow with Jesus and how to come to terms with our SSA, our same-sex attraction. But it's like, well, it's like when you're in love, it's between two people. You know what I mean? It's private, and it should, you know, it should be something that's sacred to the two people involved. You know, that's how it is with our group and with groups, and Mary likes to keep them that way because it's almost more sacred in some ways, you know, and private and hidden, you know, so that God can. I mean, we get too pumped up in our ego, like you see movie stars, and you know, it's unfortunate because they, you know, they're very talented, some of them, and whatever, and you know, and then they get, it goes to their head, you know, and their lives then are ruined because then they get into power, feeling powerful and control, and they're into drugs, and then they get into bad marriages, and then they get into, you know, and then it's all about them and their ego, and they're gonna fall. Not only movie stars, but athletes, and you know, it's better when you can, you know that fame or anything like that is not going to bring is pride, you know, and then, you know the saying, pride goeth before the fall or something. Yeah, pride goeth before the fall. So, and you know, Mary's Magnificat is you know, she's praising God because of her little, you know, her littleness. He, like, he confounds the pride, the proud in their conceit, it says. You know, but he lifts up the lowly. You know, we have to stay little and low. In a way, not that we don't have to, like, you know, people, like, again, with Jansenism, they took that in the wrong way, where they would, they felt they couldn't have the self-esteem. No, we can have our self-esteem to some degree, you know what I mean? But we have to keep it in balance. Everything has to be in balance. You know, so it's better to stay, you know, not to deny ourselves and be masochists, and all that stuff was not correct in the past. You know, it was part of religious, spirituality. There was a lot of crazy stuff, but you know, a healthy sense of our that God is our creator and we are his sons and daughters. You know, that we can't beat God, we can't punch him out of the way. We can deny him and whatever in our process or whatever you know has to go on in our process. But I had another beautiful someone I was counseling. Two of my clients recently died, and one of them had a lot of OCD, you know, obsessive thinking and stuff. And I had him go to the chapel and make that relationship with Jesus, and he was in perfect peace when he found out he had cancer. And he died pretty quickly, but he wrote me a beautiful thing about the peace he had, you know, that he found in the chapel, you know, by going before the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, I wish everyone could just go before. I pray every day that especially the young people, I say, Mary, lead them to the chapel, lead them to the Blessed Sacrament. That's how I had my conversion too, you know, to find Jesus, his love and his mercy and his intimacy with us in the host, in the presence of the Eucharist, you know. But and this woman now I knew, she was taking a lot of anti-anxiety, antidepressant, painkillers and everything, and it was destroying her liver and her kidney, and she almost died about a month ago. And they called in, they had the priest come in for the last rites. Our whole family was there. They really thought she was, you know, going to die that night. And at 3 o'clock, which is the hour of mercy, her husband noticed that her wiggling her fingers or something. She was like in a coma for a while. You know, when the kidneys break down and the pain.
Oh,
you know,
yes.
So she, God, it was a miracle. God just brought her back to life. And I spoke to her last night, and she's doing fine. I said, my God, Elaine, this is... And she's the founder of the Encourage group in the Courage Ministry from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, you know, she said, I don't remember anything. But the beautiful thing is her husband and her daughter have left the church. But, you know, God, when he does something, he brought grace to the whole family in that whole situation, you know. And nobody could deny. The doctors were saying she was dying that night, probably. And the breakdown of her, you know, and there she comes back. You know? So, it's, you know, it's, God is awesome. As the young people, he's awesome. So we need to listen to him. And we need to respect his truth. And chastity is the truth. You know? Chastity has the power to integrate us within ourselves and with God. Recreational sex has no power outside of what God planned it to be in marriage. The power of a man and a woman, you know, consummating their marriage is a symbol of, you know, a oneness. They come into a oneness. And that symbols the oneness with God and his church. You know, with God and his people. So, with that, we'll make our hour of adoration. And we pray for sins against human sexuality, Lord. And, in this oppressive time of darkness and evil. And we just trust in you, Lord, that we trust in your goodness and mercy. There's a Sacred Heart prayer that says, I distrust everything from my own human nature, but I trust in your goodness and mercy. So with that, and we make up in our own bodies, this is what we're doing here today. We're making reparation, we're making up in our own body what is still lacking in the body of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. You know, that we're all a part of one another. Everybody's suffering affects one another, and we're all in it together. And we're all included. God includes us. And that was an inspiration I had in 1992 when I started this group, that God wants to include us, include the pain and the agony of same-sex attraction, you know, of the psychological conflict. You know, he respects it. God respects our struggles. He respects our conflicts, our human conflicts. He doesn't respect sin, but he respects our struggle and our human conflicts. You know, and I thought that was portrayed beautifully in that show. You know, remember that Jesus died for you. You know, a person with SSA, same-sex attraction. So, I'm sure this woman, Ann Lister, agrees with me today from where she is. You know, and she's in the light. She's in the truth. So, she's probably rooting for us too here. And we pray to all the saints. We have great saints' feast days in the last couple of days. But we had the Assumption of Mary.
Yes, sure.
Of course. So we're in the octave right now of Mary's Assumption and Queenship. So there's great graces right now. And also we had Edith Stein, which is Saint Teresa of the Cross. Yeah, she was a Jewish woman who became Catholic, and she was a philosopher. Another strong woman.
Yes.
That entered the convent, Carmelite convent, and
yes.
And went to, you know, got taken into Auschwitz. And she said to her sister, "Come, let us go for our people." And that's what we're doing here. We're standing in for all of our brothers and sisters who experience same-sex attraction. We're standing in for them. So we pray that they come into the light and into the grace of God. You know. So we ask Saint Teresa of the Cross and our little Saint Therese to pray for us also. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.